thank you guys for coming to this. Today, I'm really going to look at two things, and I'll give you the heads up on those. But then we're going to take those and look at about 40 things each. So the two big things: Trinitarian worship and dialogical worship. So if there's anything that you remember, we're going to look at slides. I'm going to show things. We'll talk about history. We'll talk about practice. We'll talk about your local church. I have two assignments. There's no tests. Don't worry. No exams. But I do have too many assignments that we'll do. But the two big things we're going to look at is Trinitarian worship and worship as a dialogue, dialogical worship. In my mind, one of the things that we've really need to reimagine that we can draw from the early church is who God is. And what distinguishes our God from every other religious tradition? I don't know if you know this, but there's Sufi Muslims that believe they have a heartfelt religious encounter with God, right? So it's not just this idea of encounter that makes Christian worship unique. It's something about the very nature of God himself, And this is this idea of reimagining Trinitarian worship. And if our worship is not Trinitarian, if it's not to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, it often becomes about our own stuff. What we're doing, what we bring the sacrifice of praise. Here I am to worship, here I am, I will give you all my worship. That's true. Those are all great epic songs that I wish I wrote, or some of you, and we could fund missions globally. That would be amazing. But they're not bad songs by themselves. But as we heard earlier today, if that's all we sing for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, worship becomes primarily about us. But the gospel reminds us that worship is not first and foremost about us. It doesn't end and begin with us. We simply are responding and invited in to this activity that's been happening since before the beginning of time. So when worship is not Trinitarian, we make it about rituals or techniques or songs. Modern worship, I kind of wish I was in there because I could be talking with Cheryl about this a little bit. But modern worship has made music the vehicle, the primary vehicle. If I'd say right now, let's worship, we'd think we're going to sing, right? There's nothing wrong with that. Song can be really, really, really helpful. But really, our worship is not Trinitarian, it's Unitarian. It's experiencing our God on our own, by our own techniques. And those techniques look different. If you're a Kojic church, it might be during the shout, kind of halfway through the pastor's message. If it's Big House, it's the first chord, and everybody just screams and dances around. It's those rituals look different, but often we need to recognize, first and foremost, there isn't a secret chord that pleases the Lord. There's not. There's not, like, if you play E minor long enough, I mean, God's presence doesn't descend more or less. Yes, in our own experience. Yes, in our own communities. Yes, we're participating and responding. But access to the presence of the Father, the Ancient of Days, the glorious Creator of all, the one who has existed forever and evermore, the one who breathed and life began, the cosmos began, not just your and I lives, but the entire cosmos begins. It's not through rituals. It's not through techniques. It's not through songs. It's not through prayers. It's not through actions, but it's about union with Christ by the Spirit. A friend and former professor of mine, Reggie Kidd, from Reformed Theological School, says, you know your worship is Trinitarian if your worship is about Jesus. Your elder brother, the great high priest, drawing you into the eternal communion of love that has always characterized God's own life as loving Father, beloved Son, and Holy Spirit, who is love. Worship is not only to Jesus, it's also through Jesus. We don't have time in an hour to talk about this, but look at Hebrews. Hebrews is this really high Christology, but also a high anthropology. Jesus is the man, the intercessor, the worship leader, the one who sings in the midst of the congregation, the one who preaches right now in heaven in flesh. One of the Torrance brothers from from Scotland says it this way: worship, a great definition of worship, is the gift of participating through the Spirit in the incarnate Son's communion with the Father. Okay, sorry, that was a quick Trinitarian theology excursion. In one sense, though, what does this mean for Sunday morning? 2 days as a prayer leader, an intercessor, a preacher, a worship leader, the person who's supposed to open the service, whoever's giving the announcements. In one sense, it should be incredibly liberating. Incredibly liberating to know that, you know what, in my pithy little prayer, in my guitar that I just broke a string, and like, as I sing the song we've sang 100 times, and we sing it again, like, it's not about that. It's about us as a community being drawn into what is perfect, what is made perfect, the only perfect sacrifice. Not again, my best song is rubbish. It's nothing compared to the worth of what Christ has done and what the Spirit is doing. On the other, so in one sense, it should liberate us. If you're having a bad day, if you don't feel like worshiping, if you didn't practice as much as you should have, if the sermon didn't get prepared like it should have, it should liberate you to remember that this is God, that Christ is taking all of that and redeeming that. On the other, and I'm gonna say a word, but I really mean that, it should scare the hell out of us. Literally, it should scare sin and damnation out of us, because we, small, infinite humans, really dust, get to participate in an eternal union, an eternal dance of communion. We get to participate with God. We get drawn into that. Our praise gets perfected. Our sin is forgiven. We're redeemed. And that should scare us. That should, whether you're running sound, whether you're greeting, you are participating in an eternal cosmic activity. Pastor Dan kind of highlighted that in a moment last night. That should have a little bit of awe and tremble instead of, hey, Jesus, what's up? Okay, that's cool. That's great. That is, Jesus is our best friend. He's close, but he also stands and sits at the right hand of the Father, the Ancient of Days, the one who dwells in inapproachable light, the one who really did come today. We would be screaming and wailing. John Wesley says this, as there are manifestations happening in his congregation, and he was trying to wrestle with this. He says, a rational, reasonable man recognizes that if they see the true glory of God, they would fall to the ground and tremble. And so I think that this idea of Trinitarian worship, yes, it is about giving glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, but it's so much bigger. It's reorienting our entire activities together as a corporate body to remember, one, it isn't about us, and number two, it is about us. It's drawing us, the created, into this divine creation, in this divine act. We do participate. That in this definition from Torrance, it's the gift of participation. We get to do stuff, and that's where this idea of songs and music and ritual and artistic forms and prayers and aesthetics, all of that comes in this idea of participation. In a sense, we're liberated that someone who didn't prepare a song could grab the mic and sing, and we can be drawn into the presence of God. But also somebody who's been practicing violin for 25 years can come up and play something that they've been preparing for 25 years and be drawn into this by the Spirit. I think one of the biggest challenges is that when we hear this, particularly those of us who haven't done a systematic degree in Trinitarian theology, and I haven't, it's for worship leaders, for pastors, this idea of Trinitarian worship is often too difficult to understand. I mean, the Trinity is the great mystery that the church has been wrestling with since the beginning. It's too complex. It's too theological. In our evangelical worship services, the core concept is actually overlooked. It's about Jesus. A friend of mine wrote a book called Loving on Jesus, and it traces the last kind of 50 years of charismatic worship, and it's about loving on Jesus, which is true. That's a part of what we are. But what I want to just put out there today for you to think about, if we overlook or if we're overwhelmed by this idea of Trinitarian worship to the point that we don't preach about God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we don't sing about God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we don't pray to the triune God, what I want to say, are we really worshiping the God that's proclaimed in Scripture, proclaimed in the creeds, proclaimed throughout? Are we worshiping a different God totally? Are we reducing Jesus to a best friend who will help us out? Or are we actually recognizing that He is our best friend? He will help us out, but He is also the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, the image of the invisible God. This is who Jesus is. And so this quote, this is me, if our worship doesn't acknowledge the three person and the one nature of God, we're in danger of creating a different kind of God. And sometimes that's a God that could be reduced to a God made by our own efforts and reached through our own knowledge. Again, in one sense, you could say this is way too hard for worship artists. My team plays four chords and three different keys really well. Like, that's where they're at. Or, you know, I never studied theology, or I never did, like, it's just too hard. Well, picture this, the early church. In a sense, they didn't have a degree from Regent University, they didn't study, but actually some of the earliest hymns of the church, as we look through the New Testament, are highlighting these types of core doctrines. Well, we don't have time, but the Lucan Canticles and the Christological hymns, these are parts of the New Testament that most likely were poetic passages that were sung or proclaimed. These sacramental hymns, these Christological hymns, these meditative hymns, these are all highlighting doctrine. These are within the first few decades of the church, not after the creeds. So in some sense, this is the church for most of us. That's the glory years of just the flow of the Spirit and the flow of the prophetic. But at the same time, that flow was writing down some of the core doctrines that now all churches in all places and all times proclaim. And it was actually these artists, these poets, that were creating these passages that helped proclaim who God was. So in one sense, it may seem too big or too hard, but this is why my passion is not just to have pastors study theology, but also worship pastors, intercessors, everyone to begin to understand who our God is. Again, loads of others. The doctrine of the Trinity, as you know, help defines the nature and relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in some ways, in some art forms, it comes out a little strange. This was really popular in the 2005. This was the Brick New Testament. It's for preachers, it is something slightly fun if you're teaching a narrative. You know, where you've got angry, grumpy, Roman, white, male, bearded God. You've got kind of nice, stoic Jesus, and you've got a ghost. And that's actually not too different than the scenes in some of these chapels in Venice from during the Renaissance and things. And so for us today in 2019, when we think about the Trinity, we're often thinking about the different aspects of God, His different characteristics. And in one sense, the early church had the opposite problem. They weren't trying to think about, okay, what does God the Father do? What does the Son do? What does the Spirit do? They were actually trying to understand how the one true God, the Jewish Shema, the Lord our God is one. Think of Paul, to think that Christ was the Son of God. Was God, was the image of the invisible flesh. If you were a Jew in the first century and you heard that, you would rip your garments, you would kick whoever said that out of the synagogue. And so for them, they had a different challenge. They were really trying to understand, and that's why you see Philippians 2, how is this? He existed in the form of God and was one with God. You know, this is who Jesus is. And for them, it was trying to understand, how can this God be three persons? And we are trying to understand, how is that the Spirit right now? Is it drawn to Jesus? And so this is the tension we'll always have, that God is one and that God is triune. Let's take this idea just through a couple practices of worship, and this is where it gets a little more practical. So what does this look like in corporate worship song? Well, in liturgical traditions for about 2,000 years, this is what it's looked like. Gloria Patri, glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Literally, some of you that may utilize like Anglican for your prayers and things, I've got the Church of England app on here, and sometimes use it just for my own prayer time because it's really biblically robust. And if I'm not feeling it, I can join with a community who haven't been feeling it for thousands of years and join in their prayers, and our prayers can come together. But literally, if I pull this up right now, Church of England Common Worship, daily prayer. It's three times a day. Morning, noon, and night. That wasn't just Michael Miller at Upper Room. Morning, noon, and night has been 2,000 years. I mean, literally, almost after every prayer, there is, you can kind of see it bolded here, glory to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning. In a sense, it can become so ritualistic. It can be done so often, you just skip through it. As I've been in Anglican or services, glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Like, you actually miss out because it becomes so familiar. But on the other side, they're constantly reminding themselves, speaking, proclaiming, being formed by this idea that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A friend of mine from Duke University, Lester Ruth, has done a couple different surveys on Christian worship music and the songs. And he particularly looked at songs, Steve, you might have had to read this, Steve Carlin, you may have had to look through this a few years ago, like the top CCLI songs in the U.S. for 1989 to 2004. So this was a while ago. This isn't right now. This isn't current. This isn't 2019. But a little over a decade, right? Looking at what the Coughlin quote that we heard this morning, what songs will be sung in 10 years. And so he surveyed these top songs. And he asked one question and a few sub-questions, but the one was, does contemporary worship music invite people to worship God as Trinity? What do you think the answer was? No. Makes for a more interesting lecture to give give something that says no. If it said yes, it'd be no point. He also says how many of these songs in the core list even name the Trinity or reference or the triune nature, and it was none. There were a few. Again, this was a few decades, you know, a decade and a half ago. There were three that came out. Three. Glorify the, what was it? Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. And also, Father, I adore you. Spirit, I adore. And shine, Jesus, shine. Stand. Father, the Father's place, Spirit. It's three in one verse. Graham Kendrick. And again, a very active God actually there. Shine, Jesus. Not just glory to the Father, but actually an active God. And that's one I didn't get to put up because, again, I'm trying to do through three lectures. But these images that we often see are of a fairly passive God. And even our songs, again, it's shifted in the last few years. But our songs, when we look at the songs that we sing often, we picture a very distant God, really, that looks a bit like this old white guy sitting on some cloud. That's not the God of Scripture. Charismatics, that is not the God of Scripture. The Spirit is active. The Spirit is moving. God is redeeming in all time. And often we think, oh, there's this cosmic Santa Claus way up there, and we're just going to sing in E minor, come down, come down, come down, come down, come down, hang out with us, break in, Holy Spirit, come. In a sense, like that song, those songs that were sung those 15 years ago about a distant God, but were responding in praise to that distant God and begging him to come, primarily don't reflect the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of Miriam, of Shadrach, of Meshach. That's an active God, the God of actually your life and experience. When you met Jesus or when he showed up in a special way. And so our songs that embody this idea of Trinitarian worship also have to be reminded that God is active. Who is moving on the waters? God is active. Now there is a place for invocation. There is a place to sing, come Holy Spirit. But that's not based on how hard we sing or how long we sing or how holy we are, it is based on a covenant-making God that has promised He will be there. In valleys, in depression, in anxiety, He will be there, active. He is there. And there's also a role for that invocation. Is there's places, there's situations where we don't see God. There's refugee camps outside of Jordan where Pastor Doug was just at. Like, it's hard to see God sometimes. There's wars, there's cancer, there's brokenness. And that is the place to say, you actually started this thing, God. You have made these promises. You are a covenant-making God who promised. And like Israel, we can say, oh, God, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Or like Jesus, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And kind of some of the more reformed blogs that you'll read on worship, there's a lot about don't pray for the Spirit to come. Stop singing all those Bethel songs about come Holy Spirit and Spirit come. But as Glenn reminded us last night, that Vene Sancte Spiritu, that come Holy Spirit is one of the most, not the most, but one of the most ancient prayers of the church. One of the older ones was Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And that's really eschatological. That's saying, Jesus, come and make everything right. But it also has a present moment. Come and set the things right in my church. And so in one sense, we've got to remind ourselves in our singing, in our songs, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not just Jesus is my best friend, although those songs are good. We need to sing that. We need to remind ourselves. But also that he's Lord of all, and he's also active right now in our midst. I'm skipping around. Another place is within within prayer. I'm charismatic, Pentecostal background. I'm not an Anglican or Roman Catholic, just so I could say that now. But let me critique the movement that I'm a part of. Sometimes our prayer, our language in prayer. Please, I'm only doing, this is a laboratory, okay? So I'm not making fun, this is me too. Father, Lord Jesus, Father, Lord God, Jesus, Father, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, 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 Father, Lord God, would you please, Lord Jesus, Father God, Lord Jesus. Now, if that's your prayer language, that's great, that's intimate, that's familiar, that's what you know. But when you're leading corporate prayer that is forming the church, that is teaching theology, you're doing that. Whether you have a degree or not, you are teaching theology as you sing, as you pray, as you lead out. People are gaining understanding of who God is. Think about ways that you can bring in Trinitarian language. Now, for most of us, it's not going to be after every reading, after every other prayer, say, glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was. And it may not even be prepared. It could be just the Graham Kendrick, what we just did. Father, reveal your love today. Thank you for what Jesus, you have done for us. And Spirit, awaken us to what you're doing right now. That would, if your church hates liturgy and is scared of it, they wouldn't even know, right? They wouldn't know. And that literally takes less than 10 seconds. I mean, Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, took one of the ancient confessions, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. And he framed it in Trinitarian words. Father Almighty, let's pray this together. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, set up your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew me. This essentially relates to God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and God's activity, having mercy, setting up his kingdom, renewing me and my little life, and also the entire cosmos. That you could sneak in at the end of a prayer time, or at the beginning of a service, or if there was a spontaneous time of repentance and confession, you could bring that in. Or something like this that Paul prayed to his congregation. Look, let's try this. May the Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Instead of, see you guys next week. Thanks for coming out. Oh, I've been, I'm, all right. We're mostly family. I've been in six different non-denominational churches in America in the last 6 weeks. And none of them, very rare did they pray at all. And none of them, after the sermon or as people were leaving, had any connection with what was happening in my life or in the world. And these are awesome churches. These are great. These are some of the best. I'm not ripping that down. But what I'm saying, something like this at the end of the service, for your congregation or if you're leading worship, one, it's biblical. Like, this is Paul. It's not bad. Like, it's good. It's God's grace. Jesus and God's love and the fellowship be with you all, instead of, you know, what we did here for the last 90 minutes or 70 minutes or 2 hours, depending on your church, 2.5 hours, Eunice, like three hours. Like, what we did here is critical. It's important. It's special where two or more are gathered. But also, Monday morning at 9 a.m., God's grace is with you. You're a part of, you're experiencing the love of God, and you are still a part of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That can change can change your congregation. And so for me, reimagining Trinitarian worship is reminding us that this is a relational, active God, not this distant cosmic grandpa that's way, way out there, but it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Miriam, Rebecca, Rachel, Rahab, Ian, Doug, Merle. This is the God who's relational, but he's also active. His Spirit's empowering. He's leading us. He's inspiring our worship. He's drawing us into Jesus. We don't worship on our own merits. Worship is made possible first and foremost by Jesus. First assignment. This one's really easy, and you don't have to turn it in, okay? So it's kind of on the honor system. In the British system, it's called a formative assessment. But tomorrow, or Sunday, you're back at church. First, what not to do is to critique some really special moment that someone's having with Jesus as they're on the microphone. Don't tear them down. Don't tear down the worship leader. Don't tear down the preacher. But what I do want you to do is take this idea of Trinitarian worship and look at the songs, the prayer, and the prayers particularly. The sermons, we'll leave the pastors out of this for a minute, but look at the songs and the sermons and ask, what do these songs and prayers reveal about God? What do they show about God? You might be surprised. They might be some amazing things. And some of the songs that have been written, we've been singing the last few days, essentially flip all this on its head, and it is an active God who's reconciling the whole universe. And ask these two questions as you think about those songs. What's the view of God, and who is this God that we're worshiping? Can you do that? And take it at that. Don't critique anyone. Don't overanalyze. If you're the pastor or the kind of chief worship curator, then you have a little more authority and power. You can start to think, maybe we should sing Olivia's version of the doxology every once in a while. Or maybe we can bring in one of these prayers of confession that looks to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Can you all do that? You don't have to turn it in. You don't have to email me. I'll give you all get an A now. The second and last thing is this idea of reimagining dialogical worship. And this simply means a conversation. I mean, when I was taught about prayer in my Assemblies of God church, maybe like many of you, prayer is simply talking to God, right? And that definition is so critical. But often in many of our worship services, worship isn't very dialogical in so many ways. One, again, these six services I went to, we rarely talked to God. We did a lot of proclamation. We proclaimed, we declared God's goodness. We said we're going to sing a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies. But we didn't really say why. We didn't read a lot of scriptures. We didn't hear God's story. We didn't pray a lot of scripture. We didn't sing a lot of scripture. So worship was kind of a one-way conversation. And these churches, again, yours may be different, but it was actually quite horizontal. I was surprised. The traditions I grew up in were very vertical. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. I don't care what Ian's going through, but you're worthy of it all. So it wasn't. But I've seen a shift just being out of the U.S. for 15 years now. Like a shift towards this proclamation and encouragement or what I'm going to do. That's good. That's gospel. Proclaiming, it's testimony. But worship is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. First, God reveals. He speaks. And then we respond. God speaks, and we respond. This isn't the prophets of Baal slashing themselves saying, I'm playing E minor, and you're going to come down right now. I'm going to get as crazy as we can be. Or it's not, we're going to be as silent as we can be, and God will speak in the silence. Both of those are based on me and my rituals. But it is the covenant-making God who's active, who reveals, who speaks through his scripture, who speaks in the testimony of our lives, who speaks prophetically, who speaks through songs. He's active. He's not waiting. There's lots of different models for worship. These are three. This is an older book from Barry Leach, but really kind of helpful. A liturgical service really, in many ways, can be the most dialogical. Did anyone grow up in kind of Lutheran, Catholic, Anglican? Yeah. I mean, the singing were really, this is my Lutheran friend, they're just adverts. They're just commercials between worship, the real worship, right? They're really essentially our response. We hear God speak in his holy word, and we respond by singing a hymn, right? Now, the kind of models right now do have some dialogical elements, but if you're a really produced service, thinking of, you know, Saddleback, Willow Creek would be big on these, and many churches today, they're production-oriented. Everything is about highlighting the sermon. Like songs, what's the theme? What's the sermon series? What's somebody's sermon series right now? Shout it out. Uh-oh, this is a good test. What is it? A plus. Do you want to teach the rest of the session? Father, if you didn't hear it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But essentially, a thematic service could honestly not actually be sitting, listening to the Spirit, and then responding back in praise, but essentially could be songs about Father, Son, and Spirit. Scripture readings about, you know, just proclaiming that gospel truth to one another. And that's what these thematics. The flowing praise, I mean, sometimes within here, particularly charismatics, you get a sense of God breaking in and speaking and then responding. But again, like as we talked about, it can be very much a one-sided conversation where we don't listen. And this is where the evangelical stream and some of the reform streams can be so helpful. Read your Bible. Not just 20 minutes a day or 5 minutes a day or on your Bible app reading the script with the verse of the day just to feel like, okay, at least I did something. Not that, but publicly. And sometimes we've been doing that for the calls to worship. And sometimes not to preach and share my opinions, but just to read God's word and let God's word speak. And again, I think New Life, Big House too, a lot of the prophetic words are just scripture, people reading scripture. And then asking the Holy Spirit, how do we respond to that? What does that mean for your life, for your family, for our community? How can we take time to respond? These ideas of this dialogical encounters throughout scripture, I mean, it's essentially every story of humanity meeting with God. I mean, two of them are Mary at the Annunciation and Isaiah's vision. Essentially, God approaches. Isaiah wasn't there in Isaiah 6 saying, E minor, God, won't you come down? C, God, won't you come down? No, he saw the Lord. His eyes were opened. He saw God. He was revealed. And then the person experiences some sort of discontinuity. Isaiah's, whoa, woe is me, right? Not, oh, this feels so good. It's so therapeutic to be in God's presence. No, there's a sense of whoa. Yeah, his life was totally transformed forever. He was given a challenging word that also encouraged him in his ministry, recognizing that it wasn't going to be hard. People weren't going to listen to him. That's the bit of Isaiah 6 that no one ever preaches about, the actual prophetic word to Isaiah. If you're discouraged in ministry, actually read that, because Isaiah had some challenges as he proclaimed God's word. And he got encouraged, of course, but really his first response was, I'm sinful, and I live amidst a bunch of sinful people. God then speaks and they respond, and then God sends and the people go. I mean, this idea is very true of Mary. She wasn't like, oh my gosh, that's so amazing, God. Wow, I'm going to have your son, and I'm going to be respected and loved throughout the church for forever. And I'm like this 13 to 16 year old girl. She recognized what this meant to her. She recognized what it meant to be an unwed Jewish woman pregnant walking around in first century Palestine. Like, and it was, whoa. But again, response was her act of worship that has impacted us all. And so this idea of God revealing and us responding, some of you do this so naturally already. Again, as you read scripture, it's intuitive. God speak, and then we'll do something. But some of us need to just be refreshed in this. I won't spend a lot of time on these because I'd love to take some time to process some of this a little bit. But this is where you heard Pastor Dan talk about it a few times, and Glenn kind of referenced it last night. This idea of fourfold worship comes from dialogical. So in one sense, there's really micro things that we can do to experience God's revelation. We can read his love story to us. We can read scripture publicly and then do something about it. Change our lives, discuss it, pray about it, repent and be saved, dance and scream and shout. We can respond to that revelation. And those are the little things, but we can also order our entire worship service. It doesn't have to be a 5th century Orthodox church to do this, which they do, or a 21st century Anglican church or a Lutheran church. It can be the most crazy charismatic church ever. Gathering. Right? Something that draws us in. And reminding of this. Again, I will go through an example in a minute, but it's not, hey, what's up? Welcome to church. That's not, I mean, it is gathering, I guess. But it's, you have a story, I have a story, and in this moment, these stories are coming together. Why? Not because of us, but because of this Father who's drawing us. Word, too, that there is reading scripture and preaching. Response, and this is the one, again, in six six services and in 6 weeks, most of them preach. See you next week. I mean, you've got a pastor probably who's been working on this series, well, at least from Saturday night at 10 to 11 p.m. But some pastors are working on their sermons for weeks, months, even years, if it's been something in their heart. And then to say, peace out, see you guys. Like, us as a congregation, as a church, need to respond somehow. And so traditionally this has been, as Glenn talked about last night, through Holy Communion. I mean, charismatics, this is, for us, ministry time. The Vineyard helped us grow in that. Like, let's not just leave. Maybe God wants to speak. And even some of the emerging churches a few years ago began to just open up with a song or two and then have 20 or 30 minutes of worship after the message. Again, it's this idea of revelation that God begins our worship, and then we respond in obedience. And then some type of sending. I'll skip a few slides because I'd rather talk about these. And as I said in the advert today, the commercial today, like, this is stuff you can do almost unplanned. So think about this, gathering. These are the first words. This might be a little vulnerable because it might have been you saying these things, but last Sunday, or if you meet on another night of the week, what was the exact opening of the service that you either attended or you led? The exact words. Not the words that you planned to say if you planned, but the exact words. Was it, hey, tech, this mic's not on. Yeah, go for it.
Good morning, church.
Good morning, church. Oh, that's a good American. Good morning, church. First words. What do you remember? Auf Deutsch, Brian? No, what do you say? Yeah, so instructional and welcoming. You've got, well, something's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. If it's someone brand new, that's really helpful. You've got to start somehow. Again, you're going to say something. Again, you don't have to be a liturgical tradition. You're going to say some first words. Even Even the churches that plan a countdown with a band still, you know, and kick drum starts as the countdown, they still probably say, let's stand and praise, let's worship, right? Here's a few that I've seen recently. Let's go! And that's one of those countdown, like, 3, 4. Good morning. Welcome. Good morning. Welcome to worship. That's pretty good. This is Anglican. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hi. This is... You guys look great today. These are real. Some of these are from some churches represented here in this room now. I mean, honestly, if you're not prepared, public leadership has a performative element to it. It's not performance in the sense of, I'm a celebrity worship leader, check me out. Like, but it's, I'm performing right now. I'm standing in front of a group of people doing something. So there is a performative element. So to at least sometimes think about these things or slightly prepare to join in this cosmic journey into the very presence of the Ancient of Days. It's again not saying never say. It might be something important to prepare, or again, even just having conversations like this awakens our minds to think, okay, I'm going to get on a mic in front of 3 people or 15,000 and participate in the Father's exaltation of the Son by the Spirit. Okay, that's liberating because I'm not just exalting Jesus by myself. I have the all-powerful, all-knowing God doing it. But it also is terrifying because they're not going to hear him that when the countdown hits 000. They're going to hear me. So that is also that idea of terrifying and liberating. Hi, you look good. Now, again, in some contexts, if you're with a very, very unchurched community, think, if you opened up with blessed be God, Father, Son, and Spirit, what is this? Or if you're in a church that's responding against Lutheranism or Roman Catholic movements, or you've had this, you know, particularly 70s and 80s, that people were really hurt by some of those traditions and kicked out of their churches. There's some contextual things you have to listen to, but at the same time, if you open up for a young person, hey, you look great every Wednesday night for 20 years, they probably leave the church. And they're doing so in staggering numbers. And so this is bigger than just, oh, how can we make worship a little better and sound more theological, because that's the cool thing. It's about the formation. It's about discipleship. It's about kids not just knowing that Jesus loves me and I'm going to have a pizza party if I come 4 weeks in a row, but I am drawn into the eternal communion of a loving Father, because my dad sucks. My dad's all right, but some people's dads did suck. And I'm drawn into a loving community. My family was really hard, and right now we're going through some hard things. But God's got African Americans here, he's got Asians here, he's got me, a white guy from the Midwest who loves the Middle East. But he's brought us together in a family that shouldn't exist. That's what blessed God, Father, Son, and his Spirit's right here with me in my weakness. And so those opening words are good. Here's another one. Hey, good morning, I said. Good morning. You know, the church isn't quite there. Welcome to, I put in a different word, community church. There seems to be a lot of energy in the room. Let's get started off in singing, You're Worthy. Grace to you and peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one that happens in the UK a lot. It's great to see you here on this rainy day. I know it really was hard to get up this morning. Let's worship for a while. Pastor Tim will come up. Actually, that is my vicar's name. Pastor Tim will come up and preach the word. Now there's not much about God in there. It's not much about the loving Father who's drawing us in, or that we're even come to praise. It's about, whoa, it's really good that you actually showed up this morning. I mean, you do that for 10, 15, 20 years. You're shifting the narrative of your church to commercialism. And we wonder why people go to the church who can do that slightly cooler, with a slightly better video introduction, and they can make people feel slightly warmer. again, we looked at those songs for Lester Ruth, 10 years of not, or 15 years of not singing about this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's understanding why this may have shaped the church of today. But again, it's great to see us reimagining it here. And I'll just say this one, and I've said it enough, we won't go into detail, but read Scripture. Not just the pastor, the preacher, whoever's, but take a moment and read a passage of Scripture, a chunk of Scripture. That can be done at the beginning of worship as you're calling people. It can be done in the middle. It can be done as confession. It can be done prepared. My Angela, for one of her projects, got 4-, 5-, and 6-year-olds to read Scripture publicly. And they read it with energy. They read it better than the actual Scripture reading teams. They were prepared, and they also had a sense of, we're doing intergenerational worship, and I actually get the mic. I don't have to be on my dad and mom's iPad. I'm actually a part of this community that says we do intergenerational worship, but really we're all playing on iPads because we don't get this big thing. But again, Scripture reading, even with kids. This idea of dialogical response. I know that your services are timed for specific reasons. Some of those are because of the parking lot, like we got to get people in and out. Some of those are because of the building you're renting. But please, please take time to respond to what God's saying. And most of us have a sermon every week where someone's been praying about what God is saying to our community. Do something. Anything. It may not be Holy Communion every week. If it is, it could be really powerful. It can be alternative responses. Those are great places for artwork to be shown and us to just sit there in silence and stare. It's a great place. Again, this doesn't happen. It happens more in the UK, but actually a little bit of a talk back. You've got to be a strong speaker, and you've got to recognize your congregation. You could do it like we've done a little bit here. What do you think about that? What do you feel about that? What does that look like in your context? Well, what Angela did a lot at London School of Theology was in smaller groups. Have 2 or 3 questions prepared, and you three, talk about how great this message, no. talk about what this looks like if you're talking about the Trinity. What, my community, what do we need as a father in our community? How can we have God being revealed as a father? You could have a planned question and have, you could do it a group like this, but again, there's challenges and there's crazy people that like to just talk. But a time thing, hey, you three, just talk for a minute about this. This is very, very common in some of the Brethren traditions and others that has really been lost. The kind of the last one, because then I guess we've got to go, but reimagining dialogical worship, this idea of revelation and response, is prophecy and prayer. And I think this is a great movement. One Focus is great, and to see some of this. A friend of mine, sounds name dropping, which it kind of is, but a friend of mine, Michael Miller from Upper Room, some of you know that, like they had their biggest conference a year ago. And Miller's an epic preacher. He's one of my favorite preachers. He's one of those that you actually can listen to for 40 minutes, where some pastors say, actually 20 minutes would be good for you. It actually, in the UK, anyway, that's a whole other point, but this was essentially his sermon of the year. He'd literally been, it's his big conference. Like, he's been preparing for a year, and you've got all these mega charismatic speakers there on the front row, like, kind of, and it was their first conference as a movement. They've been going for 10, 12 years, but, like, this, they're blowing up now, and, 4.5 million hits on certain songs. Like, in a sense, it was his golden moment. And there was a prophetic word from one of the pastors, and she said, like, something about millennials and our need to cry out for millennials. And literally, I've never seen it. I've been in those meetings where it's 3 or 5 of us that are groaning and weeping, but I've never seen 1,000 people on the ground for 1.5 hours just crying out for this generation. That wasn't the plan. And that actually takes some humility sometimes, and also some discernment. You do that, and groaning, and it can be crazy. But again, this idea of if God speaks, sometimes we need to pray. Oh, that was a good prophetic word. That was a good prophetic word. But some space. What is, if the God really is speaking through Aunt Edna, like, let's take a second and think about that. Again, I understand the constraint. I'm not saying it, but if we really believe what we believe, it should reshape what we do. You could tweet that. Please, someone do it. Tag me, because I'll forget it in a second. No, if you really believe, this is the difference between our espoused theology and our operant. Our espoused is what's on our website, what's on our denomination. Our operant is what we actually do. And most Pentecostal churches aren't Pentecostal anymore. Anglican churches are more Pentecostal than Pentecostal church. Like, we're not who we say we are. And that's something we have to really, if you're a Spirit-filled church, somewhere in the life of your church, it might be on a Wednesday night for 3 hours, like somehow have a moment where, it might be in the small groups, it might not be that 90-minute service, but somehow have that operant theology really happening. I think the last thing is on this idea of prayer and praise. Constance Cherry, she's got a great book out there that's really helpful, said this quote one time, "Let my house be a house of announcements." And again, as I've kind of surveyed, observed 6 different churches, it's none of yours, don't worry. We've spent 5, 7, 9, 10-minute announcement. They're really good. I mean, great video, funny. But we haven't prayed at all in 90 minutes. Prayed for the sermon. We didn't pray people leaving. We didn't pray to start. Like, so to remember that this is a house of prayer. And one of our best ways to have this dialogical relationship is through prayer. Also, those videos are really cool, but no one really watches them. I'm really sorry. They still don't come to the meeting. They still need 15 texts from your small group leader or something else, just so you know. But that's something you can figure out. That's the relational side of millennials that we'll talk about in the internship thing, that checking their phone during those announcements. Anyways, last assignment, and this is what I want us to do. Think about the sending. Not just see you next week, but how can the last few words, we talked about the first few words, the last few words, remind us of who we are as God's people or what's going to happen. I want you, right now, you can write it down or think it in your mind, a 10 or 20 second kind of blessing or more ascending. You know, if you want to go old school, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. Or Greg Boyd does this. You know, he's a theologian, but he's a pastor in Minneapolis. He simply says every week, go out and build the kingdom. I mean, that's very different than see you next week. You still get the instruction of like, okay, it's over. I want to go to lunch and take my nap, like, but it's also connected. You know, again, Upper Room, and then a Malaysian church on their as you go out, you see this sometimes going out or out into the mission field or something like that. It can even be more aesthetic than actually spoken. But just for a second, we've got literally 60 seconds. One or two of us, be bold and just spontaneously. You're all worship leaders. You say things spontaneously all the time because you have to. Well, you don't have the mic right now, but give me 20 seconds to send me out or to bless me.
We do the Lord and the Lord bless you. Keep you, cause his face to shine up pretty regularly.
Yeah.
With his countenance upon you.
Come on. Because where I'm headed, sometimes there's not peace. Yeah. I need to be reminded. Another one. Come on, be bold, one focus. It can be spontaneous. I won't critique it, I promise. We'll just say thank you. Actually, most of us will write it down and use it on Sunday. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. A couple more. Come on. Oh, if you put fire in it, really. One or two more? Yeah. That can be really helpful. I mean, you hear that for not just once, but something along that for a few years, a few weeks even. You're like, oh yeah, when I'm typing that email to the coworker that I don't really love, that's actually a part of this triune relationship that I'm drawn into. Oh, Jesus, help me. Yeah. Yeah, read. Yeah. So, I mean, it can be biblical, like you guys. There's loads in Scripture. You just type it in, and loads of Lutheran and Anglican, you know, that have been praying these for a couple thousand, you know, 100 years or a couple thousand years. I mean, I do one. Father, right now, send the Spirit upon us so that we can make Jesus known wherever we're going. That's not like rocket science. It's slightly contextual. People, hopefully, that have sat through a 90-minute service know that there is a God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and are drawing them into communion. And if not, they'll pick it up next week. It doesn't have to be from the 5th century or the 18th century. Is that cool? We've got time just for one or two questions, and then I think we need to be on time. Pastor Merle. Come if you want more, Jesus. Yeah, I mean, one we heard last night, it is actual communion. And even, I know a number of churches that have that communion, you come to the table, and then actually there's people to pray on the sides. Angela has done that a lot. Like, another is, you put a piece of art up, look at it, sit, be silent. Again, it depends on a lot of the speaker and the flow. It's a great place for artistic, it's a great place for more worship at the end, a great place for a testimony. Does this look in someone's life? Again, you have to be a prepared speaker to set someone up like that. Could be a video, could be live. One of the churches that we've been a part of does baptism sometimes at that moment, and so you hear a testimony. I mentioned the one, I don't know if you heard that, like a discussion group. Like, I do. But you could also do it in smaller groups, and have two or three prepared questions. The pastor, the speaker, like two or three prepared questions, and say, again, especially if you're wanting people to talk in small group, that have never been a part of a small group, do that. Like if you want them to share their dark stuff in someone else's house, like. Or their great stuff, or their testimonies that never talk to each other. You know, again, it's going to take time. You got to know your community. You've got to pastor it right. Yeah. 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 You've. And just, yeah. 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 It's true, but you need it. Like, you hate it, but you need, and that's the bigger, we're not talking about it today, but everything that we do in that 90 minutes shouldn't feel good. So, I mean, that's old school church. Like, I'm not saying beat them up with the Bible, but this is what we were talking about. Isaiah wasn't, woo, this feels, but this is formative. This is transformative. This is not a commercial. We're not trying to get them to buy the new Buick. There's no Buicks anymore. We're not trying to buy the new Cadillac or SUV or Kia. Like, this is supposed to transform us. And, oh, I'm introvert. Okay, yeah, we need to recognize and have universal design that people, again, there's other issues. Some of you have challenges, you know, people with disabilities, people who don't speak English as a first language. Everybody's got different contexts that they're ministering in. But if you want people to grow and be discipled, you've got to take that risk. And if it doesn't work the first time, and you get bad feedback, it doesn't necessarily mean the 99 people who didn't say anything actually weren't being transformed. And so we've got to wrestle with that. If you really want to do it, you've got to do it.
Can I just say something about that? Just intentionality. I think it's good. Like, a lot of times with announcements and with different sermons, we can choose our words more carefully.
I mean, truly, in the prophetic movement too, a lot of the introverts are the discerners. And so we've had prophecy for 30 or 40 years, but never had it coupled with the gift of discernment, which is what it's always supposed to be. So we need those voices of discernment who don't just grab a mic and prophesy for 30 minutes, but those who sit there and are, is that really you, God? How does that line up with Scripture? Who is that? And those are those people that we have to be encouraged. Now, be careful. If they get encouraged, then they will talk for 3 or 4 days. So last thing, and then we got to go. Yeah, sorry. Absolutely. That's so good. I think some of, and this great place to end, some of you are burdened with everything you got to do as a worship leader, as a pastor. And that's where you do have to think, well, what do we do as a whole church? The last story, an Anglican friend of mine, we had a meeting kind of like this, and she's like, why don't Pentecostals and Charismatics ever intercede in their church? And for her, it was because there's not the prayers of the people where someone stands and prays through the needs of the and in the UK, it's also for the Queen and for certain bishops that day. Like, for her, that is intercessory prayer. And it is. And actually, it's something really powerful about praying for local needs. But I said, actually, in most Pentecostal churches, at least in the old days, you come for an hour before service, or you come for Wednesday morning at 6 a.m., or you come on Wednesday night, and it's not just 5 minutes, it's 90 minutes. I mean, some of these people roll with their prayer. And so I think what you're saying there is really, like, you can't be ancient future, missional, charismatic, Eucharist. Like, some of that in one service isn't possible. And some of that maybe belongs in other parts, in small groups and other places, and may already exist, and it's just highlighting that. But what I said today, at least recognize that you're going to begin the service and you're going to end it, and also recognize that it's a conversation with the triune God. This is God drawing each of us in. And so however you express that, let's do it unto him and through him and in him. Be blessed in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit as you go to lunch.